You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
God interrupted the service in the 9, and I was just really praying here on the front, like, what do you want to do? How do you want to do the 11 o'clock service? And he just has been giving me directions to go to this point and share with you what it is that I feel like God's speaking in my heart concerning something that some of you may be going through in this room right now. I had an experience on Tuesday night where I was talking with some incredible people from our church. We were just sharing life about things that happen when the proverbial rug gets pulled out from under us, and we find ourselves in a situation or a storm or a challenge or a season where you're just like, where am I at right now? How did I get here? And how did this happen? And if anything, how can I move on from what it is that I'm experiencing? Or how can I move through what it is that I'm encountering? And we just talked about that and just the importance of faith and how it plays a role in pulling us through obstacles and situations. Because I think it would be silly for us to think that we will not experience trouble as believers. I think it's silly for us to think that after we give our lives to Jesus, that we won't experience attack. Right? If anything, you really signed up for war when you signed up to give your life to Jesus. Because you've just now let the enemy know you're no longer on his team. You're now playing on the opposite team. You're now in the hands of the Savior, but that does not exempt you from Satan. That does not exempt you from battle. That does not exempt you from attack. Does not exempt you from life's storms. Matter of fact, Jesus said to his disciples, people that believe in him and follow him, he said, in this world you will have trouble. I mean, that's encouraging. I'd love it if he said, in this world, now that you've joined me, you will no longer have trouble. That you will no longer have problems. That you will no longer have betrayal from people close to you. You'll no longer have financial issues. You'll no longer have storms. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you will have them. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Meaning, no matter what you find yourself in, there is a route out. And it's through Jesus. How do you do that? And what do you do when you're in a season where you just don't know what's happening and how to get through it or how to get out of it? What do you do? What do you do? You see, I think that song we sang, which seems to be one of those popular songs in the last couple of years, Good, Good Father, there's a line in that song that I think many of us struggle with actually believing. Do you have that? It's this one right here. You are perfect in all your ways. I feel like there are some people in the room that you sing it because it's on the screen for us to sing it. But I think you look around at what you're going through and you wonder how this could be around you. How could you, God, if you are perfect in all your ways, allow me to be where I'm at right now? Going through what I'm experiencing right now. How? So I think many of us put a question mark on that. But we'll sing it, but I don't know if we really are yet to put 100% behind us when we say it. And if we just got real, I've been there, so I don't want anybody to feel guilty if you're in this place where you're just putting a question mark, because we all go through seasons and storms and troubles where we just don't know how we're going to get out. And where are you, God, in all of this? It feels like these things are out of my control, and I feel like maybe, why am I here? And I feel like you allowed this. So how are you perfect in all your ways when I feel like so much imperfect things are happening to me? Does it speak to anybody here? Because I feel like it's speaking to some of you that are here right now. And maybe things are great in your life right now. So this word to you today may not be necessarily something that will benefit you to react to what you're going through. But for some of you, it's going to help you react to your storm.
And like I said, if everything's great right now, then hold on. Because this word may not serve to be reactive right now, but it will most assuredly serve to be proactive for a storm that will come. Because how many know life, even though we're on the mountaintop right now, hold on. Because life has its mountaintops and its valley lows. It's a roller coaster, this life we live in. But through it all, hear me, there is a remedy. Where am I at, God? How did I get here? And how can I overcome what it is that I'm experiencing? I feel like some of you are in this room right now, and if not, you will be, where you'll just doubt the dream that God even put in your heart because of what it is you're going through. I mean, I have this dream, and now I've followed God. I've done really what I feel like I should be doing, and I've ended up here, and I don't know where I'm going to go. There's a word that came up in my heart. We were talking about this past Tuesday night, and Genesis 22 came up in my heart, and I was sharing it with the people at the table. But as I was sharing it, God was speaking in my heart like, you know, this isn't just a word here for this table. It's a now word for Journey Church. Some of you need to hear what I'm about to say right now. You see, there's a story in Genesis chapter 22. There's an account. I don't want you to hear me use the word story and think I'm talking fables here. There's an account in Genesis chapter 22 where Abraham, who we all know is the legend of legends when it comes to faith. I mean, my goodness. God speaks to him. God takes him and speaks to him and says, Abraham, he hears this voice calling from the world. Yes, 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 Lord. And he tells him, he goes, I am going to make you the father of many nations. Even in your old age. He got that word when he was in his 70s. Well, guess what? It didn't get fulfilled until he was in his 90s. His wife's 99 having a baby. You imagine? Ladies? Even in some of you ladies in your 60s and 70s, you ain't ready yet. Right? Imagine that in the 90s. God fulfills the promise to him. Now comes his son. And he calls his name Isaac. And there in the dream that God planted in his heart 20-some years ago begins to unpack itself as he celebrates the seed of what will become the dream that unloads this father of many nations dream that God gives. An incredible thing. I mean, how faithful God is in his promise. But then one day, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham finds himself in the scenario where the voice of God comes into him again. That same voice that spoke to him, the beautiful promises that he was placing inside of his life and for his future, that same voice says, Abraham, yes, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? Anything you've said to me before directs me to greatness, directs me down the path of destiny. What do you have to say? Get ready, because it ain't going to sound so sweet. When God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up the mountain, region of Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering before me. Can you imagine getting that word from the Lord? I mean, can you imagine? I had my son. He's my oldest son is here. He was in the first service. He's serving over in kids ministry now. But I just thought, can you imagine doing that? No. You see, what I think we so often do is we read the Bible, because there are many places in Scripture that They are there to, or should I say, the nature of what they do is just timeline out what happened. But sometimes we are left out of the emotion of the story. And we don't see much emotion being described of Abraham inside of this scenario. So what we do is we basically just picture what we read. So we picture Genesis 22. Here's Abraham doing something. Voice of the Lord speaks. Yes, Lord. The Lord says, I want you to take your son, your only son, take him up to the region of Moriah on the top of that mountain. I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering before me. Abraham then says, okay, he goes and does it. And it's a three-day journey up the mountain. And then we see him do it, or try to do it. You know the story. But I think what we do is we just see that he does these things. But we fail to really just stop and see the humanity of what's happening here in the moment. God has just spoken to his servant, this man, this legend, who believed for a dream, received his dream, and now God is saying, I want you to kill your dream. The one I gave you. How many would be confused in that moment? I mean, for us to think, I mean, this is what we think, I think we do. Here's Abraham, God speaks to him, and he just does it. But can I tell you, I submit to you that Abraham just didn't just go and do it. I think that there was a battle going on inside of his mind. There was a battle going on inside of his heart. How can this be? I believe he fought that voice. No, there's no way. That contradicts what it is that you said. This can't be you. And he's fighting it, yet he doesn't understand why that same voice that called him earlier on is persisting through and getting louder and louder and louder. No, take your son up to the region of Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt. No, take your son, it gets louder, up to the region of Moriah, sacrifice. No, take your son. I believe there was a battle in his mind. It was a battle in his heart because he's a father. This is his flesh. This is his blood. But he does it. He does it. He takes his son up the journey of this mountain. How did he do it? You can't. Again, we read it, but we don't see the humanity in the moment. But I have to believe, because he's a human being, that he was praying for strength for every single step he was taking that would take him closer to the most insane act that would ever be performed in Scripture. How can I do this? 3 days journey. You gonna tell me he slept that night next to his boy? You gonna tell me he slept? Not a wink, I submit. I love my son. He's over, sir, 18 years old. I can never imagine taking a knife, because this is what they were asking him to do, and drive it like a dagger into his chest cavity. I love that boy. You think I could ever, not even in my wildest dreams, would a father ever think to do something like that personally to their child? I mean, I just putting my hands in his hair just today. I'm like, man, it was gross, but I mean, it was awesome. Just, you know, when it gets stinky when you get older. I mean, I just remember those little toes, like you eat them like candy, you know, but now it's just, gosh. But anyway. How could you do it? 3 day journey up the mountain. Think Abraham was in a season where he was like, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? You ever been in a season where you question the dream because of the circumstance that surround the dream? You question God's perfect ways because of the imperfection that is surrounding your circumstance. Abraham can relate. And then something interesting happens. Verse 4. You see, I've read this story 1,000 times, but I read it at face value. And what I've realized, the more that I've been open to biblical tools for Bible study, the more I see the importance to not just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to understand Scripture. It's important to understand context and realize also that this right here was not written in English. So hats off to the translators of Scripture, because they've got a job to do. Or should I say, they have a job to do, and some still continue to do it. The more we understand these ancient languages, like for instance, the New Testament of your Bible was not written in English, it was written in Greek. And Greek's a very complex language, as is Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in, as well as Chaldee, which isn't even more. It's a variation of Aramaic, but it's a very, very complex language. For instance, in Hebrew and Chaldee, give me another word in the English language for the word the, T-H-E. There isn't one. There's just one. But in Hebrew, there's four. And some carry different emotions, a different context. So when the translators of Scripture are trying to understand this old ancient language, they're like, which the were they going to mean? Which the is, what should we put it? And some would say this, the fourth one, the third one. I mean, it was a difficult thing to understand, to get us to understand this very complex language. And so hear me. We can't just read it, because when I read it, check this out. Abraham's been told to go sacrifice his son on top of this mountain as a burnt offering before the Lord. And it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, they were servants there with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Again, that's where I feel like we can't just lose the humanity. That had to have been the hardest stuff that Abraham's ever done in his life. Tears, struggle, no God, no. I mean, I would love to see the narrative behind the story of his struggle. And verse 4 says, then on the third day, this is a three-day journey. Again, no sleep, there's no way. Says this, Abraham, some of your translations there, if you got Genesis 22 or you read it later, it says this, Abraham on the third day, this journey, it's about a 3.5-day journey up the mountain, says on the third day, looked up and saw a place in the distance. That's all it says. That's all it says. And after that, Abraham on the third day looks up and sees a place in the distance. Verse 5 says, Abraham says to the young men, the people that are with him, stay here. In other words, I don't want you going any further. He says this, keep the donkey with you. The boy and I are going to go on and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, when I read that, I had to stop and go, wait a minute, something's weird here. Because Abraham just said something that does not make sense given the word that God told him just earlier. God says, go kill your son. But Abraham just said, hey, stay here. Me and the boy are going to come back to you. Here's my question. How is Isaac going to come back to him if he's dead? How's that possible? So what the heck happened in verse 4? You know, when I dug into Scripture in this, and I'm thankful for, you know, just people and hermeneutics and the ability to understand this language. Again, this is why I'm speaking the complexity of it. Is because when we see Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance, this is what we see. Right? Abraham looked up, saw a place in the distance. Stops, looks up, sees a place in the distance. Hey, you guys stay here. Me and the boy are going to go up there. We'll come back to you. Let me give you a lesson in Scripture interpretation here. Because that phrase, looked up, or another translation you might be reading says lifted up his eyes, has been used in Scripture meaning more than just what you do in the physical. Matter of fact, you dig into the definition of what looked up means or lifted up his eyes means. Check this out. It digs in, and you can root this down to translate, watch this, to see a supernatural vision. Think about that just for a second. Hold on. Think about that. Abraham, instead of just looking up with his natural eyes, something he is seeing, according to this translation here, outside of the physical realm. Abraham, in this moment, on the third day, getting ready to do something that is unimaginable in his life, looks up and sees a supernatural vision. Now, also, it says in the distance, and many people can talk about whether or not that means inches, feet, and yards, but really the context of that is not really talking about inches, feet, and yards. That distance is referring more to time. Weeks, months, hours, years, decades, centuries. So if that's true, our understanding of this verse completely changes how I read it. In when Abraham, doing the most insane thing any person could ever attempt to do, on his way up to doing it, while he's questioning the dream, while he's questioning the set of circumstances, while he's questioning whether or not God is perfect in all of his ways, the Bible says and gives us the impression of that he looks and sees a supernatural place in the distance of time. Here's my question. What did he see? If he saw something super, what was it that he saw? Because whatever he saw changed him, because we see a transition in his energy. We see a transition as an emotion. We see a transition to his psyche in that he somehow has confidence to know that when he goes to do it, that he's going to come back with him alive and well. How does he know that? So what did he see? I didn't know. And I can't tell you with 100% certainty I know still today. But one day I was perusing through the book of John, chapter 8, when Jesus, in the context of what he's talking about, who he is and his day, being the cross and the tomb, why he came here to us, not just to be with us, but to remove any obstacle that would cause us to no longer have to be, not be with him. He came to remove sin, and he did that through the cross and the tomb. How many are thankful that we don't serve a dead Savior, but a risen Savior? You see, he died, but there was coming a day where he rose from the dead. It was 3 days later. And Jesus, in context, describing who he is, the purpose of his coming, says this to the Jews who were asking him who you are and why you're here. And this is what Jesus says in verse 56 of John chapter 8. He says, your father, talking to the Jews, the Hebrews, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And watch this. He says, he saw it and was glad. I never understood what that meant. How could Abraham see from where he was on the timeline? How could he see the day that Jesus is talking about? And then I remembered this verse. Could it be that on the way up the mount, while Abraham's being asked to do the most insurmountable, inexplainable, unreasonable act any person's been ever requested of God to do, could it be on his way up where he questioned God's perfection and everything and he's so full of doubt? Could it be in that moment that the day he saw was the day Jesus was talking about? A day where God would send his son to the earth to die, but that he wouldn't leave him in the grave. That 3 days later, he would bring him out of that grave, resurrected and victorious. And because of that, all of us have eternal life once we cross through death's threshold. Could it be that Abraham saw that and said, wait a minute. If that's what God is going to do for me, if that's what God is going to do with his son, then I know he wouldn't leave my son in the grave if he's asking for him to. And so maybe in that moment, Abraham had confidence in that time to keep that journey. Maybe he just had confidence to know that he would never ask just for the death of my son, that he would raise him to dead, and this would further give picture and billboard to the miracle of what he would do later on with his own son. Maybe it was in that moment, Abraham, just after looking at that day, after looking at Jesus, just arrived in this place of confidence to know, you know what, you are perfect in all of your ways, and I trust you right now with what it is that I'm going through, because I know that you put this dream here, not to die, but that you put this dream here to come to fruition, and you will stay true to your word. So no matter what it is that stands in front of it, I know you'll make it happen. So let's do this. If we're going up, we're coming back. I believe that Abraham saw the day of Jesus in that moment, stopped, and just was a different person. Guys, you stay here. Me and the boy are going to go on. We're going to worship, and we will come back to you. Things get very interesting, and here's why I submit that he saw Jesus, because after they take the journey, just him and Isaac, it says that Isaac, according to Abraham, Abraham takes the wood from the burnt offering and places it on the shoulders and back of his son Isaac and says, you carry this wood up that mountain. Now, let me tell you this. There's a lot of scenarios in here that are very prophetically paralleled along with what the cross of Jesus Christ shows and depicts. Because here you have Abraham who's being asked to sacrifice his one and only son from Sarah, the promise. Abraham takes wood, puts it on his back up the journey. Come on, how many know what did Jesus have on his shoulders? Up the mountain, right? The wood of the cross where he would be sacrificed. And on the way up, Isaac, who's not privy to the vision, who's not privy to the experience that Abraham has, asks his father, Father, I see the wood here, obviously. I see the knife. I see it all here. But where's the animal for the burnt offering? Where is it? And what does Abraham say? You read on in Genesis 22, this is what Abraham says. Son, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. You read on in that story, there's no lamb that shows up on that scene. There's no lamb. There's a ram that just so happens to have his head caught in a thorn bush, which is very interesting, that the sacrifice that is to be used in that moment is something that has thorns around his head. What did Jesus have on his head? It's very interesting. You see the prophetic parallels here, but there's no lamb in the story. You see, I believe Abraham was so affixed on what he saw, it was all Jesus in that moment that was pushing him through, that was giving him the fuel to do what it is that God in this moment was telling him to do. He was so affixed on Jesus that when Isaac is saying, where's the animal for this burnt offering, Abraham doesn't even address that animal. He says, God will provide the lamb. Again, there's no lamb in the story. Where's the lamb? The lamb comes with Jesus. How many know John the Baptist said, behold, when he sees Jesus coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Abraham follows through, binds his son to the altar, and possessed with the vision that he saw, God will not leave me hanging. God will fulfill his promise, takes the knife, and he's about to drive a dagger through the chest cavity of his own son when the Bible says an angel of the Lord stops him. Abraham! Abraham! Stop. We got to be very careful here. And again, this is something theologically that many people agree on from various denominations, which is very unusual. But when you see the phrase angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we got to be leery to think that it's talking about just an ordinary angel. Because many theologians agree that that's because we see divinity and deity inside of that translation of that phrase, which leads many theologians to believe anytime you see in the Old Testament the phrase angel of the Lord, it's talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ himself. And could it be right in that moment, the Son of God himself appeared and said, you have not withheld from me, the angel says. See, angel, why would an angel assume deity? In that moment, you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. The only way Abraham got through what he was about to do was by keeping his eyes on the Son of Jesus, or the Son of God, keeping his eyes affixed, gazing on Jesus, his eyes focused on Jesus. So hear me today. I said all of that to tell you this, that whatever you're going through right now, I don't know where you may be in life, no matter what the circumstance of the storm or the season that you're in. You don't know how you're going to do it. You put a question mark on the lyrics of that song. You're perfect in all your ways. I want to tell you this. Through your question, through your doubt, through your confusion, through what it is you're going through, I just could not encourage you more, given what we've said, to look to the Son of God, to put your eyes on Jesus, to lift up your eyes and see your Savior. Because when you put your focus on Him, you will see that He cares for you and He cares about your life at a level that if you would just keep your life connected to Him and your eyesight on Him, I assure you this. He will take you through no matter what it is that's happening to you. You will find that He will take you by your hand and lead you through any storm that your life is experiencing. All it takes is for you to put your gaze on Him, for you to put your focus on Him, for you to take your eyes off of what it is that's happening to you, for you to close your ears off of what it is that's happening around you. I don't care if it's a doctor's report. I don't care if they're financial bills. I feel like I need to say that even again in this service, and I felt it in the last. Some of you right now are believing the power of your bills more than you are the power of God. Take your eyes off the bills, is what He's trying to say to you today. And put your eyes on Me, and I'll get you through those bills. Take your eyes off the doctor's report and put your eyes on Me, and I'll get you through what it is you're going through. Take your eyes off of the relationship issues that you're experiencing and put your eyes on Me, and I'll attach relationships to your life that'll blow you away. Put your eyes on Me. I believe right now, man, the enemy's just replaying arguments maybe from relationships that you've had in your life. Just rehearsing statements of failure that people have said about you. And you just got to, how many know the enemy will use anything to try and keep you in his grip of doubt and his cloud of confusion? And God's trying to say through it all, keep your eyes on Me. You see, when we take our eyes off of Him and when we put our eyes on circumstances and challenges and issues, we fall. Isn't that what was causing Peter to sink? Is when Jesus called him out of the boat to walk on water toward Him, and it says that he put his eyes on Him and was taking steps on water, y'all. None of us have walked on water before. I've tried. And I was taking steps like in faith, just and people are looking at me weird, and I just had to act like I was just doing that, like that's how I walk in water. But I didn't want them to think I was trying to water walk. You understand? Walking on water. And the Bible says in the storm that was around him while he was walking, he says he took his eyes off of Jesus and put it on the wind and the waves. And the moment he did that, he started to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. Jesus says, you little faith. What does that mean? That means the faith that you had in this circumstance. You had your eyes on Me for a little bit, but then you took it off of Me. Here's what faith is when you put your eyes on Him in spite of what's happening around you. So what's happening around you that you need to quit looking at, and you need to look at Him? Take your eyes off what's around you and put it on the one that's in front of you. Saying, come on, I know you're questioning everything that's happening to you right now. Come on, I know you're hurting. Come on, I know people are betraying you. Come on, come on, come on. I know you got a lot of bills right now. Come on, I know there's financial issues in your life. Come on, though. Don't look at those. Quit looking at those. Keep your eyes on Me. Come on, I need you to look at Me because I'm trying to take you somewhere. You to close your eyes in this room right now, Journey Church, because I feel like something spiritually powerful is about to happen in your life here in this moment.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.